Thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good morning, church. How's everybody today? It's like the smallest black bullhorn ever. Did y'all hear that? That was awesome. Part three of Parenthood, everybody, the last session, and we're digging in one more time on parenthood, and I'm excited to be sharing this one with you. This one's kind of like one even I have to somewhat put in the filing cabinet and start thinking about for the future. A lot of us in the room are going to get here at some point, or maybe we've already been through this, but nevertheless, it truly takes a village, takes a community of believers to raise good people in general, to raise mature believers. It takes a community. We're going to be in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'll admit this, this particular chapter isn't necessarily about parenting. In fact, Paul is talking to the church of Thessalonica and is sharing this idea of how he treated them like a mother and like a father. And we can use this as a means to really consider what it means not only to be a good parent, but for those of you in the room who aren't, this is, I think, goes beyond that. These are mentalities, these are leadership styles that we can use in business, we can use in any function of life, and they are certainly effective in parenting, perhaps even in grandparenting, those of you in the room. It seems to me that you are even more efficient, at least my parents seem like more efficient grandparents than I recall, and they were good parents, don't get me wrong, but now they're way more patient and kind. And I don't remember that as a child, but maybe I'm remembering things poorly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is where we are today, and I want to get you started giggling, because that's better that way. It's just better for us to have a laugh together, because parenting, let's just be honest, is difficult and can be outrageously frustrating. Parenthood, I said a few weeks ago, is the scariest hood you'll ever go through. And so here we go. A couple of funny tweets for you. I hope some of these make you giggle. The last one, personally, I kind of dug. Here we go. First tweet, having a teen is sending them an I love you text and getting a thumbs up in reply. Second tweet, raising teenagers makes you age in dog years. I think I look pretty good for 343. Having a teenager is like having a cat that only comes out to eat and hisses when you try to pet it. I can just tell you right now, my son is already kind of here, and he's not quite what you would call a teen. But tweet four, at the airport, just kissed my 13-year-old son on his forehead. He reacted like Dracula getting impaled with a wooden stake. And this one, my personal favorite. You think your kid's room is bad? I watched our Roomba go in the doorway of my teen's room, look both ways, and turn right back around and left. Even the Roomba's scared to go in there. Those of you who don't know what a Roomba is, I give you permission to Google that right now. You just need to learn that for your own sake. Look, we have a lot of questions. We have a lot of concerns. There's a lot of practical questions that kind of go into this last thing about releasing your child to the Lord. Now, this is a process that begins from birth. It's a process that takes a lifetime of over and over again, realizing how to connect the dots between your child and the Savior, and then eventually completely handing them off. This is the release that begins from the very top, all right? And there's a lot of various questions that we begin to ask. Some of them are very practical and start very early, like when and how should I discipline my child? Like if it's your first, you're kind of going, when do I know? In my opinion, you kind of know, like, it's not super rocket science. When the kid moves from childishness to defiance, it's kind of obvious. When they go no and look you in the eyes, they're beginning to need discipline. Now, if they're just fumbling about and spilling things, they may need some help. They may need a sippy cup, and they need a little bit of patience. But discipline comes when there's defiance. There's a lot of other questions too, like how do I get my kid potty trained? I never did master this. I don't know what's going on. Some of you in the room, it was like 2 years old and your kid's potty trained. Well, God bless your heart. you need to share how you did it because I haven't figured it out. Baby B refuses. She's so socially driven and like, will answer me in a complete sentence. I'll say, are you ready to use the potty? Where does this stuff go that you keep putting in your diaper? It goes in the potty. Why is it in your diaper and not in the potty? I don't want to. I'm like, you don't want to. That feels like defiance, but I can't discipline that, right? I've got to help her. So I've got some strategies coming soon. If y'all show up at my house, please knock first. I think there's just going to be a naked kid running around until she figures out the diaper is no longer a go. There's a lot of strategies out there. There's some spiritual questions, too, that a lot of you parents have asked me in the past, and maybe you're thinking this now. When is my child truly old enough to make a confession of faith? When do they really believe? When are they ready to be baptized? When are they ready to take Lord's Supper? How can I be sure that they're saved? Well, that's a difficult question because that's a question that many people ask about themselves. So how can you ever truly be sure about someone else's salvation? That's a difficult question. God's Word is our guide, family. This is difficult, and it's only more difficult in the fact that my kids are not like your kids. I can tell you what's worked for me. It won't work for you. And I know this because what worked for the first didn't work for the second, didn't work for the third and the fourth. God knows. Are any of them going to duplicate in any way? No, it doesn't seem so. Personalities totally different. Strategies totally needed. And this is what's crazy about parenting. And yet, here's what I know for a fact. God's Word rings true every time. And there's something here today for you. Single parent, grandparent, there's something for you here today. Perhaps for you, you're not yet ready for kids. You're not yet married. Perhaps you're way before this. Maybe you're way after this. I assure you, this word from Paul is to the church. It has to do with parenting, sure. But it has more to do with leadership in general, which all of us need in life. Leadership is in great lack in our culture. It just is. And so please listen in and figure out where God is speaking to you in particular. Now, I'm going to use a particular graph a lot today, and I know that's not everybody's cup of tea. I put it in your bulletin. I promise you this, if you will consider it and think about it as a plan, a methodology for parenting, it will help you. It's the idea that comes from a book called Situational Parenting. It's based on a book called Situational Leadership, which is widely known among CEOs around the nation. It was a fantastic read. It's kind of dated now, and yet it's still very applicable. I'll show you. Go ahead and pop up this graph. The leadership model looks just the same. And so those of you in the room, look up situational leadership if that's where you are in life. But as parents, there's this process that's occurring. Whether you want to admit it or not, they're getting bigger, okay? And they're starting to eat more, and they're starting to look like they're getting more defiant. And then they're going to get to a place where you're retarded. They're going to look at you, and mine are just, I think, getting to that, where all of a sudden it seems like my son, he knows everything. And he will argue with the wall. I promise you, my son will argue with the wall. He just loves to debate. I don't know what the Lord is going to do with him in the long run, but it's frustrating right now. He loves to have these conversations. I think more and more I must seem dumber and dumber to him. And it's kind of difficult when you know that you know things that they don't know, and they don't even know what they don't know. And you look at things like, man, he or she is trying to be so popular. You watch your child and go, if only you knew that you are so weird. If only you knew that the things you're trying to do to make you cool are making you strange. If only you knew. But some kids just have to learn it. They just got to learn it themselves, and we do our best as parents to help them through this. So get this. It's a process, and it requires different strategies. Now, I know some of you in the room are like, oh, but they're frustrating me so much. Well, here's the thing. You've signed up for this. Now, I don't know what got you into it. That's not the point of this sermon. There was something that occurred, and you know what it was, and that's how they're here. You made that happen. That's on you. I didn't tell you to do that. No one around you most likely told you, hey, you should probably do that. You made that decision. Either that or some of you had a whoopsie daisy. Okay. That child is God sent. They're here for a reason, and you have a job. I don't care if you signed up. I don't care if you feel ready. It doesn't really matter. Do you understand this? It doesn't matter if you're ready. It's here. And so, like anything else in life, we need a good strategy. We need a good plan. It's kind of ironic that we have a lot of good strategies about just about everything else, but sometimes this parenting and this marriage thing, it's like, we'll figure that out. We'll figure that one out. And then a few years go by and we go, wow, something I did in there didn't quite work out. Let's have a good plan. And so from the very top, it starts with the Lord. It starts with our relationship with Christ Jesus, and then it begins to unfold with us unpacking the Word of God. So let's go in. Let's dig into 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm praying right now for you that God would use this in whatever way you need today. Singles, marrieds, grandparents, whoever you are, I know that God can speak in His Word. I'm praying that for you. In the first letter of Thessalonians here, Paul is saying he discipled them like a parent. Discipleship, just so you know, is like a parenting-child relationship. It's a mentoring relationship. He says sometimes he's gentle and affectionate. Sometimes he's like a father with more of a exhortation and pushing. And he gives us three parenting styles we can follow. So here we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. He said, but we were gentle. Now the we here is Paul and Silas and Timothy as well. Yes, Timothy's with him. I just looked at the top. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. He says, we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. That's saying something. Three dudes roll into Thessalonica saying, you know, we were trying to be as gentle as a mother nursing her kids. Being so affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Don't miss that sentence. He's saying, you guys weren't a job to us. You were more than a job, because we know we are sent with the gospel, and we came with that, but it was more. We wanted to give you our whole self. We wanted to give you it all. Remember that. Verse 9, for you, brothers, remember, brothers, our labor and our toil, we work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. While we proclaim to you the gospel of God, you are witnesses. And God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. God bless the reading of His Word. Amen. Amen. This is fantastic because it's got so much meat on the bone for every single one of you, no matter where you're coming at this today. It's certainly helpful for us as parents, but it's beyond that because the sense here is he begins talking about us as gentle mothers, but also as fathers. And notice what he says. Verse 12 is the verse that has all three of our main verbs today. Sometimes I give you a little more than just the sermon. I'm going to teach you how I wrote the sermon. I wrote the sermon based on these three verbs in verse 12. And then the first one is exhorted. And so your first point, your first parenting style is show and tell. How to release them to the Lord? Show and tell when they are young. Now get this. Some of you are employers in the room. Some of you are over other people. Did you know this is still true? This is like dealing with trainees, all right? Some people are going to come into your place of business and they don't know what they're doing. And that's actually preferable. Because if they show up from another place where they've been working, they show up with all that baggage and they think they know what they're doing. And they don't. It's a good place to get a trainee. That's what you have in your house, parents. You have a trainee. This person does not know what they're doing. 0 to 6 especially, this person cannot feed themselves. They cannot change themselves. They cannot solve problems. They cannot even communicate their problems. They can't do much, but they look cute. That's the only thing they're efficient at doing is looking pretty. And they don't always do that well. Because I hate to say it, my kids are super cute, but if they've ruined something in the house and themselves, it ain't that cute to me anymore. It's just not. They come in like trainees, and we need to show and tell. Now, this might offend you. I hope it doesn't. It shouldn't if you'll just for a second put your hat on and think like the gospel is saying here. When we try with the trainee to treat them like they've been here a while, we ruin the trainee. When the trainee comes in and we just put our arm around them and say, all right, here's the job. Now we're going to be best buds. Good luck. The trainee fails. And not only that, you fail. And the relationship is strained. And that's the easy thing to do as parents. Don't get me wrong. It's the easy thing to do and to say, I just love this kid. I don't want to have to deal with all the discipline. I don't want to have to do with all the directing and guiding. I made this person so we could be buddies. I get that. I'm with you. I didn't want this person to continuously have this relationship where I am sovereign and have to continue to help. It's not what I want either, but guess what? I have to be that for a few years. I have to. Just like I do with the trainee, just like I do with the soldier at boot camp. You show up to boot camp, they treat you like you're the dumbest person on earth. That's what they do. It's on purpose because they're trying to tear down all of your mess, all of your baggage, the foolishness that you bring to the table. They're going to strip it away. And that's what your kids are. They're privates at boot camp. They're trainees, man. So treat them like that. It's super helpful if you'll just get your vision on this. This is why that chart can be extremely helpful if you'll just remember from 0 probably to 6. Now I get it. This is a gray area. These boxes begin to mesh together. It's the same with people. These boxes begin to kind of blend. Some people get through the training phase very quickly. Some of your kids will as well. Some of you Olympic potty trainers in here, good job for you, you know. My kid he came out potty trained. Crazy, I know. I don't believe it, but maybe. But every kid's different. Some of them develop faster. But there is always, 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 always a training phase. Show and tell. Parents, don't miss this phase. Because if you miss it now, you're going to think about launching it later and it's going to be too late. And some of you in the room, look at me. Some of you in the room, you might have a tweenager or a teenager. And you didn't do that great at the show and tell phase. It's going to be rocky, but God is still good. All right. So I'm not telling you that God can't still pull through. He absolutely will. Trust Him, depend on Him. But the strategies for you are going to be unique. You can't do everything quite like I'm going to teach today. If you miss show and tell in 0 through 6, then you're going to have to do this blended approach when they're 12, 13. But you've got to start encouraging and sending. Otherwise, you're going to make an enemy. This is how we all are, church. Let's not be surprised when this is how our children are. We shouldn't be surprised when this is how people are. At some point, we think we know some stuff. And we don't really want to hear everybody else about it. Our kids get there pretty quickly. Show and tell. Do it. Do this like your life depends on it, 0 through 6. Show and tell. Be an example. He says, like a nursing mother, I was affectionate. I was giving my life to it. He's saying, I cared so much that I didn't just treat you like a career. And this hit me right in the face this week. Just shot me right between the eyes because for me, parenting is often a job. It's a job. And I think I do a pretty good job at my job, but that's not really the heart of parenting. That's, in fact, not the heart of what Paul is saying here. He's saying, I didn't just do my job. I gave you all of myself. And that's what parenting really is. It's not just showing and telling. It's also loving, disciplining, giving of your essence, if you were. And this is a struggle for me. It's been for some time, and that is, I get tired. And when I get tired, I want to recharge by myself. Some of you are like me, some of you aren't. But I like to get alone to recharge. And then I end up robbing my kids of giving all of myself. I just have to control this. It's not that recharging that way is wrong. It's okay. It's who I am. But I can't live there, right? I have to give them all of myself. I love that Paul says this. This is the idea of what a mother is. Now, I'll commend the mothers in the room. This is how most of you naturally are. It's like you just have an extra tank. Some dads can get there, but we're not quite as good. I don't know why. That's been my experience. It's been my observation that often mothers, even if they're dog tired, will still do nice things for their kids. If you get me dog tired, man, you might as well not ask me for anything. Just you better go to your room and leave me be. Mothers kind of have a different gear sometimes. That's why Paul says we should be like this, not only with people, but with our children, like affectionate, nursing mothers. He says, show them by example. He tells this to the church in Philippi. He says in chapter 3, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. Now, parents, I got a question. People, I got a question for you. Leaders in the room, are you doing something worth following? Is your life something worth imitation? Because like it or not, you've created, if you have kids, a bunch of little parrots. That's what they're going to do. They're going to parrot you. They're going to mirror you until they realize either they don't want to be like you or they just don't want to be like you right now. But eventually, it seems like we all turn out in some way nuanced like our folks. Isn't it weird? I'm going to pick on Kim for just a second. I heard a story about you this week because your mama's in town. And I heard basically, there's mama right there. I heard y'all are clones. That's basically what my wife came and came back from y'all's house and said, it's strange how much they are like personality-wise. I think that's a good thing because y'all are hospitable and bubbly and everybody likes that. And my wife was telling me this and tired. Yeah, well, that could happen to us all. That might not be a personality thing, but my wife's telling me this, and I said, well, that's ironic that you would say that because you're basically your mother, and I don't know if you've realized that. And she's like, yeah, I kind of know. Whether we like it or not, we take this stuff home with us, right? I'm becoming more and more like my father, and I'm okay with that. Now, sometimes that means a few things. He's got flaws. I've got flaws. But are you giving your kids something worth following? Because like it or not, there's just some stuff they're going to take with them. They're going to imitate some stuff. You've got baggage you took from home. It's on you. You brought it into church today. Some of it's good stuff. Some of it's not. Who do you want to be? As a leader, certainly as a parent. Paul says, pattern your lives after mine. Can you imagine that this became Scripture? Just think about that for a second. The Apostle Paul has made Scripture to the church of Philippi saying, follow me as I follow Christ. That's a statement that scares me to death when he says, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. Why am I imitating Jesus? Am I really doing that with all of my being? I think if I'm doing that, I'm going to be a pretty good parent. Hey, come on. Watch me when I do my devotions. Watch me when I'm deep in prayer. Watch me when I don't just come to church, but actually do church in my life. Watch me when Sunday morning isn't the only time I'm serious about my faith. Watch me. Because if that's you, church, if that's you today, this is the only day a week where your kids have any sense of spiritual things, they're watching. And when they grow up, they're going to say, well, I guess I can do that Sunday morning thing, but life really has nothing to do with that. Because you spent 5% of your day, of your week, showing them that. What are you patterning? Tell them by love and discipline. He writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, what do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? I like how Paul says this, not to children, but to adults. He says, oh, church of Corinth, do I need to come in there with a stick? Or can I come in there with gentleness and love? And isn't that parenting? Isn't that leadership in general? Which is it going to be? Parents, let's own this. They need one or the other. You can't just say, good luck. If you say good luck, you're leaving them to a world of pain. It's either the rod or it's spirit of love and gentleness. And sometimes you need one needs this, one needs this. It just depends. Now, this brings us really to that first quadrant. That's where we're going to be. You can pop that image back up for me. This is kind of the idea of what we're dealing with right now is show and tell. The sense here is I'm more and more guiding. You can't really read these words. I hope you got a bulletin. I think it's on Church Center. I hope so. But there's guiding, and then as the more that you guide, the less you have to direct. As things progress, you're showing, you're telling. This comes from the book of Ephesians chapter 6, where we read last week or 2 weeks ago, children, obey your parents in the Lord, honor your father and mother. This is the sense of this graph is that right now, if you've got youngins, little ones in the room, your main priority is teach them to obey. Do that really well, and then you can begin to decrease that over time. To where more and more you're teaching them how to honor. And then hopefully, by the time they're 17, 18, you don't have to teach them much. And hopefully they like you. They honor you. I feel like my dad says this to me a lot. Me and him had kind of a unique relationship. When you can ask him later if he talks about his kids. He doesn't talk too much about me in the sense of like running off. I was just kind of a stable guy. I've always just kind of been me. You got it. This is it. But my older brother and younger sister did some things. You can ask Aaron later, but there was some wildness in them too and some rejection of parents. But they eventually came back around. I'll speak more on my brother for just a second, but there was a sense there with him that he really went through a phase of disagreeing with everything my dad had to say. But then I can remember, I was still in high school when he started showing up at the house more often, calling the house more often, asking my dad for advice. That's the phase you get to if you put the hard work in. It looks real nasty from 13 to 17. Some of you are there right now. It looks like, man, I don't think this kid's ever going to think highly of me ever again. Just keep putting the hard work in, showing and telling, and eventually the honor will show itself. Ginger Plowman, in a book called Don't Make Me Count to Three, I love that title in and of itself, she says, set the standard of obedience. We should expect instant obedience from our children. Teach them that God wants them to obey all the way, right away, and with a happy heart. She titled her book that way because that's in fact what she doesn't want you to do. Have a method of always counting to three. I don't know if you've noticed this in life, church, but God doesn't do that. And your boss doesn't do that either. Yeah, anybody got a boss in the room that says, don't make me count to three? You've got a weird boss. If that's you, you got a cool boss. I don't know how I would feel about that boss. But God doesn't do that. People don't do that. I've worked a lot of jobs before I was a pastor, especially in the Army. I can tell you how they do it. They tell you once. That's all you get. If you got a bad memory, you better write it down. You get one shot. This is the corporate world. This is the world we live in. Thankfully, God is somewhat more gracious. God tells us and tells us. But eventually, we won't hear so much from God. Some of you in the room that are like, why does God seem like He's distant from me? Why does it seem like God doesn't answer me in prayer? Why do I feel like I'm not hearing from Him? Maybe you at one point in your life thought, I was hearing from Him at one point. Now I'm not. It's because God doesn't count to three. If He told you something and you say, well, not ready for that yet, or, are you sure about that, God? The moment we have a little sense of defiance, it's not that God isn't speaking anymore. It's just that He kind of pauses. This ain't a bad parenting style, to be honest with you. He's the perfect parent. You tell them what to do. You tell them, you give them good advice, and then you just kind of sit back. See what they're going to do. This is what God does with us a lot of times. And I think if we would come saying, all right, God, I heard you. I heard what you said that time. I need a little bit more, though. I'm scared. I'm discouraged. I'm whatever. You fill in the blank. I don't know the details. Maybe I bet you'll start hearing God speak again. But don't come with defiance. Don't come saying, that's not who I am. God, I'm never going to plant a church. I should have never said that to Him. Why did I say that to Him? He knew what I was going to be all along. It's like instinctively I knew it all along. And I ran from it for a time and my life was difficult. Finally, I said, okay, what is that? Let's be honest, God, what does that look like? I started hearing Him speak again. It's not that He doesn't love me. It's that He does love me. Dr. Ted Tripp says in his book, when your child is old enough to resist your directives, he is old enough to be disciplined. You will know this, parents. Your job when they're young is show and tell. Now let's keep going. The second parenting style, some of you are entering this phase, coach and encourage as they grow. Coach and encourage as they grow. This is the second verb in verse 12. You see it? The first one is exhortation. That's the sense of come alongside and almost let's go, you know. The second one, though, is encourage. It's this word that means to console, to admonish. It's a tool that's a little different from the first. Instead of come alongside me, it's you can do it. You can do it. Yep. Y'all had some good, anybody had some good coaches in life? Good coaches? Life coaches? None of you? Man, that's rotten. Come on, anybody? Athletic coaches? Somebody that just, they were like a parent almost. Some of you had some really incredible parents too that were at every sporting event, everything, spelling bee, boy, they showed up. A lot of us had those kind of parents, but a lot of us had these coaches. This is the second block when your kid is like 7 to 12. Or if you're a leader, that person is starting to learn the basics. But now you need to push them. Now it's time to, all right, I'm behind you clapping. Come on. Encouraging. He says in verses 10 and 11, he says, "You're my witnesses and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how like a father with his children." That this is the sense of, I'm coming alongside and I'm pushing you now. As spiritual children grow, he's saying, I want to coach, I want to encourage, and you can already bear witness to how I've lived. You can always, as we're kind of running the race of Christ together, this is the thing that begins to happen that's so cool. That finally the kid can run. I really kind of love that. Some of you in the room are the baby kind of people. God bless your heart. You just love infants and diapers and feedings. I cannot take that phase of life. It's almost over. Praise God, church. It's nearly complete in my life. Until I have grandkids or whatever. And then maybe I'll have a different heart. I'm praying, God, give me a different heart that I will love infants. It's not that that sounded bad. I love infants. I just don't love that parenting phase. I just don't. But they start running and wanting to throw things and coming up and punching me. I'm like, I dig that phase. When they still love me and they listen and they're active and they can start feeding themselves and showering. I love that. Do things on your own, kid. I love it. And then this race begins that is, I think, really neat. Where we're running the race of Christ together. And I'm a lot of steps ahead, okay? I'm a lot of steps ahead, but I'm doing this now. I have kids now, so I'm no longer just running the race looking straight on. I keep looking back saying, all right, hey man, come on, let's go. We're still, this is the kind of coach, player coach that we now are. We're running the race too. It's not over yet. We've got a race for Christ to run. But we're encouraging people. He says, that's why he says, you're my witnesses. How like a father. This is how a father should be, how a mother should be, running the race. This is why he writes in Colossians, fathers, don't provoke your children, lest they become discouraged, because your whole goal is encouragement. Provoking won't get you there. He writes in Hebrews, or the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, we must also consider how to encourage each other to show love and do good things. Look, church, this is Christian behavior, period. Forget parenting for just a second. This is what it means to follow Jesus. If you call yourself a Christian, you should be a person of encouragement. There's simply no way out. If that discourages you, then fine. If you refuse, I'm not going to be an encouraging person. Jonathan, you just don't know me. I'm just a Debbie Downer. I get it. You're a sinner. So am I. But I'm trying to change. How about you? Don't forget our motto. Some of you know it very well and you really love the first part. Come just as you are. You love that part, boy. I'm still scared. Somebody told me they were showing up in a Speedo. I'm not going to tell you who it is, but I'm scared it's going to happen one day because this person seems to be a person of their word. Come just as you are. We love that. And be forever changed by the love of Jesus. I get it. You have the personality, the glass is half empty. I can work with that. God can work with that. But we're not going to stay there. Paul says, don't provoke lest they be discouraged. Hebrews, the writer says, let us consider always how to encourage each other to show love and to do good things. This is why the church should be so attractive. This is why it should be difficult to keep the doors shut on people. I'm convinced this is part of why the church lacks growth in a lot of areas, in a lot of cities. It's because the church has not become a place of encouragement, but a place of strict obedience. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible and God's Word has a lot to do with healthy obedience, for sure. And the Holy Spirit is convicting. This is true. But don't forget the many, many messages where it says, let us consider how to encourage. We should be a place where people are lifted up. And this should be your parenting style. I don't care how discouraged you are. I don't care how frustrating it is. This is your job. And love it. Learn to love it. Learn to coach. Learn to encourage. Whether you signed up or not, this is the phase you're in. Now, I can tell you this. I kind of like coaching in general. Some of you in the room are kind of natural coaches anyway. But I can tell you what's hard about coaching for me. And it might not be hard for each one of you, but what's hard about coaching for me is the sideline. Because I like to play. I have the hardest time, and I've coached Nate in baseball. I've coached him in soccer. Haven't coached the girls in anything yet. I guess we'll see. We'll see what happens. I can't coach gymnastics, which is what Addie does. I'll get in there and just destroy myself. That will not be helpful to anybody. But baseball, I kind of know the game. Soccer, I know the game. So I have a hard time over there because I see the play. I see everything occurring, and I can start to go, okay, it's lining up. This player's going to get there, and I find that I start loving all the kids. You know, maybe I'm weird, but it starts with me just, I'm going to help my son out. But it takes no time before I start wanting to help every one of these kids get better. And I just want to see them succeed, you know? But what's hard about the sidelines is all I can do is call plays and scream and holler and shout and clap, but I can't step over there. I want so badly to go kick that ball for you because you guys are kicking it like crap. I want to kick it. But that's not coaching. And this is the phase, this is the second phase that's hard for a lot of parents. So we move from show and tell to encourage, which means I'm not coming in there anymore, kiddos, to help you pour the milk, all right? I can't do that when you're in college. I'm not. I can't do that. It would be really odd for me to show up to your house with your wife and pour your milk. How weird would that be? And you're never going to get the wife if that's where we're still at. All right? It ain't going to happen. The little girls, they might can still get the husbands. But I can tell you, there ain't a lot of women in here that want their dads showing up pouring milk for their sons. It's just not. Men, I feel like we can overlook obscurity sometimes because we're blinded by beauty. That's random. Set that aside. That goes over here. That's pointless, and you can throw it away. It's hard to be on the sidelines coaching. Y'all can ask me later what I meant by that. I had a train of thought, but it's pointless, all right? It's pointless. Let it go. Let it go. At some point, we have to move on from show and tell to, all right, kid, I'm going to allow you to make some mistakes. At some point, they're going to mow the lawn. At some point, they're going to pour their drink. At some point, they're going to drive themselves to school. My son says that's never going to happen. I'm going to remember that. Because at 16, I know that boy is going to be itching for some keys. But right now, he's like, I never want to drive. We'll see. I've told him straight up, not going to happen. Because I've set myself up in this scenario where I've got a kid in four different schools. There will be a stage of my life where I got to go to four different schools to get him to school. What was I thinking? I wasn't thinking about that. I can tell you that. I wasn't thinking about schools later. So he's going to be driving some people to school, like it or not. We got to move to encourage. And then lastly, the last parenting style is charge and send as they mature. This is what Paul writes. How like a mother, how like a father, I exhorted, I encouraged, I coached, I charged. This is probably one of my favorite words in the text. And I wish I had more time to really dig on this because I'm thrilled by what he means. The word charged here is the word martyreo. You probably are familiar with the word martyr. Martyreo means to bear witness. The word martyr comes from the word where these people were bearing witness and were martyred for their faith. That's how the word came to be what it means today. Paul says how, like a mother and father, I charged, I martureo, I commanded, I pushed, I sent that you would testify. Now, I don't know how else to say this, church. I'm not positive this is how we approach parenting very often. I'm not. And what I mean by that is I think for most of us in the room, we want our kids to be happy. We want them to be successful. We want them, a lot of us want them to grow up and get married and have kids. A lot of us want that. We want our kids to do the thing that they were like best shaped and designed for. That these are all good. But when Paul talks about what it means to be a mother and father, he is talking distinctly about the spiritual nature of it. And that means the most important part of not only being a leader, but of being a parent, is to teach your children to bear witness. This is the win, church. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is the win. I said it last week. Our goal is not that our kids would be all well-rounded and happy. Our goal is that they would be holy. There's no greater goal. Now, I know you might have a retirement plan. My kid's going to grow up and he's going to be the best at this and I'm never going to have to work again. That's awesome. It's just not God's goal. It's less than best. There's a whole book about this, a whole leadership training style from Jim Collins called Good to Great. And you know what the enemy of great is? It's not bad. It's good. The enemy of greatness is goodness. And a lot of us in the room have decided as parents we're going to be good, but not great. Greatness means I'm pointing them at Jesus to bear witness to the Son of God. There is no greater privilege. Because guess what? Eternity is about that. Yeah, maybe we get 80 years here. That's pretty small in comparison to eternity. I'm hoping, I'm praying, I'm trying to be the kind of parent who prepares my kids to bear witness. I would love for them to grow up and be missionaries and evangelists and pastors. It's a hard life, but I would love that. And you should be content with the same. To be the kind of parents who want something great rather than good. Paul says, I charge, martureo, pulls out his final tool here, which is the boldest and the strongest. He says, this is what we do. We labor and we toil so that we are not a burden to anyone, so that we can share the gospel. This is why we work. Church, maybe this is the aside for some of you today. Do you know why you work? Is it for this? Is it to keep food on the table? Sort of. It's really so that you're not a burden for others, so that you can share the gospel. Christ didn't give us a whole lot of commands. Let's just look back for a second. The Great Commission doesn't say, hey, go get a job and good luck. I don't remember that part. No, it says, go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. So whether you're a nurse or you're at Walmart or whatever, I'm looking around the room, I know what most of you do. It's exciting. Doesn't matter. Because our commission is go and make disciples. These things we labor and we toil so that we're not a burden on others, so that we can do the thing that we're actually designed to do, which is to martureo, to testify and bear witness. Are you doing this as a parent? This really, really gets serious from teenager into adulthood, where you're pushing them now, be the thing that God has created you to be. Sure, that has to do with work, but it's way bigger. The Great Commission is for all of us. It's not just for pastors. It's not just for a few of us, elders, elites, whatever. No, that's not how the Great Commission works. It is for the believer, all believers. And it starts from the youth. I led my best friend to Christ by accident at 12 years old. I didn't even mean to. This is crazy. One night we were up talking late at night, and I was chatting to him about stuff that I'd read in Revelation recently, which is a dangerous thing for a 12-year-old to be talking about. I had no clue what I was talking about. I'm sure of it. But we were talking about Jesus, and he was a church-going guy. I just thought we were chatting. You know what I'm talking about, of course. And he's like, wait, I don't really know what you're talking about. And then it
it clicked. I'm like, wait a minute. Do you you want to get saved? Like, it was so stupid. This conversation was like, it should have never worked. At 12 years old, I led my best friend to Jesus. Why? Because good parenting. I didn't even mean to bear witness. I'm just so filled with what I was seeing, not only at church, but Monday through Saturday, that I couldn't help but talk about it with my friends. And it was just more of just conversation for me. Like, no, not awkward. Some of you, it's so awkward to talk about. Be filled with the Spirit. Why is it awkward when you're full of it? Some of you need to be full of it. And in a good way. Like, I'm just, when people tell me I'm full of it, I hope it's about the Spirit, man. Be filled. It just, I can't keep it in. It just escapes. It comes out my pores. It was helping. It was happening even at 12 by accident. This is what I want for my children. Jesus said in John chapter 20, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." This is the nature of the gospel. I am sending, I am sending, I am sending. I used to hear this all the time when I was a kid, and I'm kind of finishing with these thoughts. Remember, my dad used to say, my mom used to say, remember who you are and whose you are. Anytime we were going somewhere, anytime we were leaving the house, remember who you are and whose you are. And that really stuck with me, because everywhere I go, I'm taking Christ with me. That's true now, it's always going to be true. And I'm instilling that not just into my children. This is the idea of discipleship. We should be instilling this into each other. Remember who you are and whose you are. Now, I'll admit something to you parents in the room. I don't quite have a teen yet. Some of you are in the thick of it. But I know what's true. At some point, I got to enter phase 3. I got to bring out the big guns. We start in boot camp. We start with trainees. You can bring up that final image if you will. Just leave it up for a time. We start there. And we need to be okay with that. We need to own that. This kid can't do much. We show and tell, constantly guiding, constantly directing, treating them like trainees. But then we put them into this phase of almost scrimmaging, training for the battle. But some, I don't know, there's some parent in the room today that probably needs to hear this. At some point, they're leaving the house. And what are you doing to get them ready for that 13 to 17? That kind of blows my mind right now. I'm just getting close to that phase, and to think about how do I train them for battle? Mobilization, if you will. We talked in the very first week about this idea of how we're warriors as parents. We're aiming arrows at the goal, the bullseye being Jesus. But right now what we're doing, 0 through 17, is preparing the arrows. Getting them straight. You know how they come out? They come out just messed up. They all do. I don't care how cute they are. Oh, my kid's special. Yeah, he is. He's this special. He's like right angle special. You got to bend him in place. Bend her in place. Get the right feathers on. Sharpen up the steel, and then point him in the right direction. And eventually, you let go. Put in the hard work now, parents. Put in the hard work now, leaders. I want to end with this thought. It's what I read in the first week. I want it to sit on you this week. Be praying about this. Be thinking about this, no matter if you have children yet, or be praying this if you're grandparents in the room, be praying this over your children and children's children. That's why we sing a song like The Blessing, that we can pray like this. I want to see my kids and my kids' kids be on fire for Christ. Amen. And let's be praying this. Psalm chapter 127, 1 through 5. We read this in week 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. We need God to build this house. And I'm convinced of this, church. If we get this thing right, we get church right. Because I know what God did. When I go back and read the first few chapters of Genesis, he didn't start with the church. He started with the family. This is This is the really the bricks, the foundation. Christ is the foundation, and then just over that is the family. And Christ is building the house, and we need His wisdom. Let's pray now together, church. Heavenly Father, thank You so much that You are a saving God, that You are the foundation of our faith. We talked a great deal today as we studied Your Word about encouraging, admonishing, charging, calling alongside. And I'm just reflecting on that right now and remembering, God, just how You did that first. That's the relationship You have to us first. And now You're telling us, You're encouraging us to model it. To our kids, sure, but to our disciples. To those who we lead. And God, we lack in a lot of areas where You are perfect. We aren't as strong in a lot of areas where You are perfectly strong. And so God, I'm praying now, would You remind us of a few things first? For the fathers and mothers in the room, would You remind us that certainly our kids are a blessing, but they're also a process. And it takes patience. It takes perseverance. It takes strength. It takes wisdom. And a lot of times we don't feel we have one or all of those things. God, would You do a miraculous work in every one of the lives of these families that are represented in this place? Parent our children through us. Give us the right words to say. They will need discipline. They will do things that are not obedient. They will do things that are deviant. They all do. God, give us wisdom in our discipline. Give us wisdom in our words. Give us love and compassion when we lack. Help us to overcome our frustration. Give us energy when we're short on it. God, I pray this over our parents. Help us to be image bearers of God. That is, in fact, what You've called us to. That we would represent You and connect the dots until eventually they walk with You on their own. Help us to do that as a people. Help us to be a church known for encouragement. Help us to be the kind of leaders and disciplers in this place that it be well known that we truly care for one another and that we're not afraid to help each other through tough times, that we're not going to avoid certain situations, but no, we're willing to fight. We're willing to encourage. We're the kind of people who truly get it. Help us to be that, Lord. Be Christ in us. We love You. Show up in a mighty way this week. Let us see Your face as we study in our Word. Let us hear from You in prayer. God, show up in a mighty way in our lives this week. We love You. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.